she has been married nearly 25 years to her husband, John Bloom. And John serves as the president of Desiring God. They live in the Phillips neighborhood in Minneapolis and have 5 children, Levi, who's 16, Eliana, who's 14, Peter, 9, and their twins, Micah and Mariah, who are almost 8. The Blooms attended Bethlehem downtown for 10 years and were sent with a Bethlehem church plant in 2000, where John now leads the worship ministry. And that's at Sovereign Grace in Bloomington. Pam enjoys talking and laughing with family and friends, good food, bargain hunting, chances to travel, and would love to do more creative things like sewing, painting, drawing, and writing into her busy life. So please welcome Pam. Good. Yeah. Thanks, Anna. Well, good morning. Thank you for having me. As Anna said, we went to Bethlehem, and I have fond memories of the mom's group when my kids were little. And Anna told you a little bit about myself, and I don't want you to be impressed by all the crafty things that sounds like I do. I really don't have time for much of that, but I would love to. One thing she didn't tell you about me is that I'm a runner. And that's one thing that I never thought I would say about myself, that I was a runner, or am a runner. When I look back at middle school, I was the kid that came in last place, huffing and puffing over the finish line and didn't have endurance, not athletic. But I also never thought that I would live in the city and have 5 kids and do any public speaking. And look at me now. So it's very funny. Running. I wonder what you think of when you hear running. Some of you are runners. I never thought I would enjoy running, but I surprisingly find it refreshing and enjoyable. And I learned a few things when I took up running, really, which was after I turned 40. My husband got us started running at the Y, and I learned not to close my eyes on the treadmill and let go as you fall off. I have other funny stories at the Y of funny things I've done. I also learned that a runner needs a good place to run. And when I get bored of my familiar places of running, like in my basement on the treadmill, I would imagine a more beautiful place to run, maybe on a beach or in the woods or living in the city, like running in the suburbs maybe. But that really brings me to the topic today. Because when I was thinking about running, I just had a crazy thought once of just, what if I ran through the Louvre? That would be a beautiful place, not typical place for running. I don't know why I thought of that. But when I was asked to speak on the Holy Spirit at the women's group at our church, I thought, I would love to do that because I want to learn more about the Holy Spirit. I have a desire to walk more in the Spirit. And then I thought, where do I start? What a huge topic. So in a way, like talking on the Holy Spirit in 30 to 40 minutes would be like taking a run through the Louvre. How do you do that and take anything in? It's huge. And I actually have heard that if you went to the Louvre and you spent 30 seconds on each piece of art, it would take you 13, 24-hour days to see every piece. So imagine a tour guide taking you by the hand and giving you a pair of running shoes and throwing out fast, rapid, fascinating facts and intriguing stories and then saying, we got to hurry along. What a beautiful blur that would be. you'd probably leave declaring, I must come back for more and come and linger here. Well, that's my intention today, to give you a short, swift tour of the Holy Spirit with hopes to inspire you and to whet your appetite for more of the Spirit's presence for worship and his indwelling power for daily life and ministry. This inspiration really is done by the Holy Spirit himself, with his word as our guidebook. Together we will explore some of the roles of the Spirit today, our pursuit of the Spirit, our response to his pursuit of us, and some illustrations of life in the Spirit. So let's begin our brief tour praying according to Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you who are able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you have handouts? Yeah, okay. They will be close to what I'm saying. You can follow along, but start out with how the Spirit is introduced. Listen to how Jesus introduces and announces the mission of the Holy Spirit in John 15 and 16. He will bear witness about me. He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry is, at this time or any time in the Christian era, to mediate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, says J.I. Packer, and keep in step with the Spirit. To mediate is to affect or convey. In a way, the Spirit is like our middleman connecting us and introducing us to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit mediates Jesus' presence to us. The Spirit helps us to know Jesus in reality, so we see more of his genuine greatness. He makes the infinite known to finite man. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead that manifests God's active presence in the world, especially to the church. It is often said the Holy Spirit is our experience point with the Godhead. To experience the Spirit is to increasingly know, enjoy, and desire God. He is God. As children of God, we want to be with our Father. At times when we don't desire him so much, we can go to our helper and teacher who illumines the word, quickens our affections, and helps us to freshly see and savor Jesus, who gives us access to God the Father. Jesus said, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." As Jesus left the earth, he said it's to our advantage that we have a helper who will teach us. We are disciples of Jesus with the Holy Spirit as our personal tutor. Okay, today I'm going to declare us all runners. And I warned you that this would be a fast tour, so we're going to breeze through some functions of the Holy Spirit quickly. The Spirit converts, gives spiritual life, applies every spiritual blessing of Christ to us. Righteousness and redemption are ours. We are united with Christ by the bond of the Spirit. The Spirit baptizes and glorifies God. The Spirit equips the saints. He seals and guarantees our inheritance. And as we walk by the Spirit, he produces good fruit. He reveals and convicts us of sin, sanctifies us, changes our affections, makes us more like Christ. To be more like Christ is to display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 and 2 Corinthians 3, in essence, is the character of God being worked into our lives by the Holy Spirit. As we are submitting to his rule and reign, the Spirit works in us. And as he works in us, there'll be a noticeable change that occurs. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Increasingly, we will feel what God feels, desire what God desires, do what God wills, speak what God wants us to speak, pray in faith, and boldly minister God's strength, and to know with knowledge that God gives. Again, not perfectly, but increasingly. Imagine that, knowing God and desiring and doing his will. Does the magnitude of these possibilities mystify you and humble you? But there's no time to linger. We must run on. The Spirit gives good gifts for us to use. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We are all students in this living classroom of the Holy Spirit. And as many museums, like our local Children's Museum and the Science Museum, they offer hands-on opportunities for us to learn. So the Holy Spirit knows how to teach us through real life. The life of the Spirit for moms gets really nitty-gritty. But the good news is, yes, you can be a Spirit-filled potty trainer, floor scrubber, or menu planner. It does take supernatural patience and God-given endurance to keep up as a mom. To raise our kids, we need wisdom beyond ourselves, don't we? The Spirit knows the challenges we face to submissively follow our husband's leadership, especially when you have your hands full with kids. God can help you to find true joy in serving and honoring your man. When we are emboldened by the Spirit, we are prompted to winsomely speak. So even everyday chats with moms at the playgroup or over swimming lessons or at the park can be simple, well-timed, God-given words that we share. For example, the way that you speak and love another mom can meet her needs more than a long nap in the afternoon or a time of shopping, which doesn't really encourage, but a well-timed word can be life-changing. God knows that we are but dust, so he graciously coaches us how to walk in his ways. He wants us to be doers of the word, which is your theme this year for moms. We're not merely observers of God's artwork. Rather, we are part of his living image. Due to fear of man or fear of error, we can sometimes become passive observers or passive students. I like what Andre Sue in her article, Risk Taking for the Gospel, says. She says, I want to hang out with a woman who snaps to the voice of the Spirit rather than mind screwing it until it subsides. When I hear that, I hear and think, I want to be one of those women. Not just hang out with women, but those women, but I want to become a woman who snaps to the voice of the Spirit rather than critiquing it in my mind until it subsides. How often do we as women hear the Spirit's still small voice and analyze it till it goes away? We may fear that we'll be wrong. Yes, we do need to test all things, but more often let us humbly act on those holy impulses and see what God will do. Once we see someone who's been dead in sin, for example, come dramatically alive in Christ, I bet we will snap more often to the voice of the Spirit. So let our faith arise as we imagine that. 1 Timothy instructs us not to neglect the gift that you have, but to practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Do you feel weak? Do we feel weak? Yes. But God is faithful to strengthen us. Do we feel ill-prepared? Maybe. We're all actually well-prepared and equipped by sound biblical teaching and active small groups, loving accountability of our husbands and many older mentoring women and peers. Do you ever compare your gifts to the gifts that other women have? I do. I think God may be saying to us, stop it. stop it. I made you like that. I made you with that personality and with that set of gifts for a good purpose. We all may feel weak, inadequate, and sinfully compare or lack contentment at times. We need to speak the truth and the gospel to ourselves and to one another. God intentionally made us all different and wants us to step out in our specific gifts. Again, listen to Andre Sue. We rob each other. How do we rob each other? By not risk taking anything all day long, so that we give no room to God for the glorious testimonies that he is waiting to hand to us, that we might encourage each other. God is glorified in the demonstration of the differences between our natural ability and his miraculous power. Risk-taking is nothing fancy, just an everyday pressing into the little things that we have no confidence of doing without the help of God. We are weak, ordinary people with a big, strong God who gives good gifts and produces lasting fruit. Let me tell you a story. God graciously gives moms gifts that are sandwiched between toys and loads of laundry. A while back, my neighbor Emily invited me to coffee. It was right before she was going to move to the mission field with her family. And she told me she wanted to glean wisdom from me. And I thought, oh boy, I have got so much more that I would like to learn from Emily and would ask her questions. But I was sensing her high expectation and my real weakness. So that week I devoted just time to earnestly pray and listen to God. What would you like me to share with Emily? Because I seriously didn't feel like I had anything to offer. And you know what God told me and impressed on me that week? Be surprised. The word tongues. I thought, what? That was really strange. They were hardly the parting words that you would say to a friend going to the mission field. You know, bon voyage, and don't forget to speak in tongues. Where am I going to fit that into the conversation? But I knew, when I thought about it, I knew that my friend was going to be in a challenging place and probably was going to face strong spiritual opposition and be isolated from the support and the resources that she had been used to and that we enjoy here. And I longed for God to encourage her. So we got together, and I told her, So when we got together, we talked about ministry, we talked about family, and it was almost time to go, and I thought, I just need to be obedient here and bring this up. And so I reminded her of what we had been taught in sermons and what the word says about tongues, and said, when no one else understands you, you have God to confide in, and he welcomes you to come in and to speak with him, and he wants to hear from you. And then when there are no words left to say in prayer, he offers you a prayer language, the gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. And Emily's response surprised me. She said that for several years she had this nagging question about tongues, and this was exactly what she needed to hear. She felt personally loved and helped by God. Wow. And my response is, God did that. It wasn't my idea to share that. He knew what she needed. And my faith and expectation for future grace soared. In my need, I asked, and God graciously answered. That experience helped me to believe wholeheartedly that God cares specifically for us, and most likely that he has a lot more words and gifts for us to share with one another. And I wanted to be a part of that, to give and receive more of that. Hearing testimonies of God's work really stokes our desire, our faith, and our obedience. I know if we stopped and talked at the tables, there will be lots of stories of ways that God has prompted you and is working in our families, even among our kids, the things that our kids say and the way that God is at work in them. So let us be prayerful and watchful. Heaven is breaking through, and God is building his church. So I'm asking for more faith-building words and stories for me and for you. We are part of the art. As members of the church, we are students of God and his word. But our study of God's word is not merely an intellectual textbook exercise. To go back to my museum analogy,
We're not merely observers of fine art. We are part of the living art the Spirit is creating. Remember the scene from C.S. Lewis's A Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Lucy Edmund and Eustace are literally captured by a painting on the wall. The canvas containing an old ship comes to life. Gusts of wind are splashing into the room, and the kids are shocked by the seawater. The waves are breaking over the frame and fill the room. And they sweep the children out to sea, into the picture, and into another world, Narnia. The Bible is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. As we live according to the Word, the Spirit-filled, active Word of God, the Spirit sweeps us into His living story, taking us and making us characters in His thrilling adventures. So hang on. This life with Christ is quite an adventure, far exceeding Narnia or any museum that comes to life at night. This adventure is beyond our scope and ability, so we need the Spirit to empower us and give us essential gifts. On this tour of the Holy Spirit, we might peek into one gallery displaying the Spirit's various life-giving roles, creating and sustaining physical life, causing our spiritual regeneration, and in the end, the promise of bodily resurrection. We'd love to stop there, but we must move on. The next corridor in this museum leads to the various grace gifts. In your handout, there's a list of the spiritual gifts that you can take home and study from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And I've listed a few helpful books and audio resources from the last page. And if you haven't been at Bethlehem, I gave the dates, but many years ago, John Piper did sermons on the spiritual gifts, so I'll leave that to him. When it comes to the gifts, I love how J.I. Packer keeps our focus on Christ. He says, spiritual gifts must be defined in terms of Christ as actualized powers of expressing, celebrating, displaying, and communicating Christ in one way or another, either by word or deed. Now, a sizable room could be dedicated to each of these spiritual gifts, all given to the saints to build up the church and glorify God. But there isn't time. The word says, 1 Corinthians 12:6, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. No one is left out. Everyone has a gift. As the Vineyard pastor John Wimber used to say, everyone gets to play. Did you hear that? As weak and as insignificant as we may feel, God makes us fit, gifted, contributing members of the team. Every child is made a runner in God's kingdom. There will be no notes sent from home like, please excuse Pam from gym class. She's just not a good runner. Signed, her mom. Or, I'll just take a place on the sidelines and watch because I'm just not as gifted as her. Or you fill in the blank with maybe your excuse or my excuse. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We might have a set of gifts that we don't prefer, or we see gifts that we would like. Expressions of these gifts will all look different in our unique contexts. God is the sovereign one who plans and gives these gifts. Well, it's time to raise a sense of expectation. We will see Jesus face to face soon, I hope. And until then, God invites the church to show his glory and make more disciples. But we often lose sight of this. If you're like me, you get drawn too often into Vanity Fair, coupons, bargaining, Christmas preparations. Moms like me can freak out at messes, and get distracted by the internet, and get discouraged by weighty, perplexing troubles. Parenting is hard. Life is hard. But we want to be happy and we are not satisfied apart from God. We need his help to change our affections and to raise our expectations. One Sunday morning, God did that. He spontaneously broke into my ordinary life in someone else's pain. During my Bible time, as I was getting ready, I was reading a text, and right now I don't remember what the text was, but I had the phrase repeating in my head, expect miracles. So on the way to church, I just mentioned that to John, my husband, and that same morning, a friend of ours was at church, and he had a severe headache. And God clearly prompted our friend to come to my husband and ask him for prayer. And our friend said later, when John shared that verse with me, the verse that I told John that I'd been reading, John shared that verse with me, and it cut straight to my heart because I was battling a specific sin that day. And when he prayed for me, for my healing, the headache lifted immediately, and my heart was ministered to. And I was deeply encouraged because, for one, God spoke to me, and two, in his kindness, he also healed me. God really loves me so much that he would use an intense headache to get my attention. What else does God want us to expect? We are told God has gifted us, so we can patiently, expectantly, in active faith, watch him work for those who wait. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So what are your impressions at this point of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit? You might have come with a thought of, well, sometimes weird or a little fanatical or hyped. Maybe better to avoid, like running. That's what I thought. Or maybe there is more to it. It must be good to be filled with the Spirit if God commands it. The word says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not too late in life for us to change our exercise routine in life and also spiritually, to simply ask daily for God to fill us. We are to test all things according to the word, but to obey the word. You might find experiencing God's presence and being filled with the Spirit is surprisingly refreshing. Jesus did the work on the cross to make a way for us to know God. And now the Spirit indwells us and empowers us to run with endurance the race set before us. God is a gracious gift giver, even in our sin and error. Like running, there's been a progression in my life when it comes to things of the Spirit. This watch, as I tell you. As a girl, I was taught that the signs and wonders and such gifts were not for today. And I was reading between the lines, this charismatic meant more of a charismania. And the message was, be cautious, and often for good reason. And do not pursue the Spirit or his manifestations. Suspicion and doubts characterized my responses. But there was a change as a teenager. I watched as God dramatically healed my friend, and I personally had a meaningful vision. Uniquely and specifically, I sensed God leading me. And John and I were dating at the time, and we would talk, and he helped me to discern, and according to Acts 17:11, to examine the scripture and see if these things were so. Later, having better understood and embraced the Bible's teaching on the Spirit, I personally saw more gifts at work, and I experienced God's tangible nearness while I was alone with him and in the context of the church. However, after finding these sweet and profound times of help from his presence, then I also misguidedly expected God to meet me and to give me these same experiences repeatedly when I expected it almost on demand. In summary, quickly, I've foolishly sought a formula to make God move again. I've at times idolized emotional experiences more than God and sadly craved honor that only God deserves. I've mercifully also received good gifts, but in painful packages like trials. I have impatiently expected gifts to come in my timeline. I've strained for an hour trying to hear God's voice, only to hear the clock ticking. And then I've also been wowed by God's good gifts. He's, for example, he's prompted people I didn't even know, who didn't know any of my struggles, to speak specific prophetic words when I was confused and overwhelmed. And it gave me great hope and peace and clarity, sometimes counsel, and deeply strengthened my faith. Over time, I've seen God's gifts are perfectly timed and better suited than any of my fickle desires, even when they come with profound pain. God orchestrates his gift giving to build faith and demonstrate his love, overcoming my error, my unbelief, and mixed motives. In the process of this, God is giving us all more biblical knowledge, holiness, Christ-like character, experiential joy, deeper love, willingness to obey, and an increased desire for his kingdom to really come. The steady state faithfulness to see and enjoy God in the word and prayer while being filled with the Spirit will produce joy and more kingdom fruit in season. A surrendered life of obedience in the fellowship of believers with biblical teaching and wise pastoral oversight is fertile ground. God will uniquely cultivate our individual hearts, revealing his character, making us more hungry for him. And he will train us by every word that comes from his mouth. God the Spirit patiently teaches and corrects us through his word and causes us to love the word. I've heard our pastor, Rick Gamache, say, when the Spirit reigns in our lives, a love for the Bible reigns in our lives. The infilling of the Spirit leads to a devotion to God's word. The Bible is not a dry old book, but God speaking, revealing himself, and that's exciting. Where do we best see God's love? In the word, in the cross. The word made flesh, love came down. John Piper exhorts us, devote yourselves to seeing and feeling the grandeur of the love of God in Jesus, and you will be so in harmony with the Holy Spirit that his power will flow mightily through your life. May we be truly expectant women who are empowered by the Spirit according to the word, exercising the gifts given by the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Of course, life with the Holy Spirit far exceeds the analogy of any world-class museum that's really not accessible to most people. One where where visitors can enjoy themselves for a short time and then need to go. Imagine receiving unlimited access to the very best place, the best person ever, rather, who never leaves us. He is freely yours at the cost of his son. He is alive, active, and dwells in you. In Leviticus 26:11-12, God says, I will make my dwelling place among you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. We need the Holy Spirit's active indwelling presence, not casually, but desperately. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon as he describes our state. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How can we abide with God? In faith, we maintain an ongoing, earnest, honest conversation with God. This involves a two-way conversation, meditating and memorizing the word as it abides in us, and listening and becoming familiar with his voice. The way as moms we know our baby's cries, are always attentive to where our children are in the house or if they're out of the house, at whatever age our kids are, we know where they are, and we know their voice. We want that familiarity with God, that we know his voice when he's speaking, and we are thinking of him as often as we are thinking of our kids and their schedule and their needs, that we are staying connected with God. We will recognize when the Spirit gives these strong, compelling, subjective senses, when it's not of ourselves, rather when that he wants us what he wants us to remember, do, or say. We will patiently test these impulses with any potential and any other potential prophetic words with Scripture, submitting it to the Word and to our leaders. As we ask for spiritual understanding, we will also be resisting Satan, his lies, accusations, temptations, distractions, isolation, or discouragement by applying the Word, wielding the sword of the Spirit. We can also abide by repenting of unbelief and trusting in the promises of Scripture, putting to death the deeds of the flesh and staying in fellowship with one another. We will stir up our affections and our allegiance to God. And lest we sink under what feels like a long to-do list, as I read that, we can go on resting in the finished work of Christ, remembering this is all of grace and done in the strength that he supplies. Knowing God in fullness is life-giving, joyful, and satisfying. The Spirit-filled life will be noticeable to others, and it will make Jesus look great. God plans our communion and empowerment to be ongoing, not rare, not just at conferences or on Sundays. He's available to us daily, hourly, and right now, and forever. While we're standing at the kitchen sink or bending over the bathtub, the Holy Spirit is there. He manifests his presence, the presence of the Father and the Son, to believers in intimate ways. Spiritual nearness to God is already ours, and yet there's more available, even for busy moms. We don't have to wait till things settle down in a different season of life. So it just doesn't happen. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." What good news! Even the Spirit of truth. In that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We already know God, and yet there's more to know. There are increasing levels of knowing. We might know someone from a distance or a neighbor fairly well, but we know our husbands very well. And there was a day that we didn't know them so well. There was a day I knew my husband casually, and we became better friends, but now we are very close. And if I'm distant from him in my heart or in my expressions or my lifestyle, I would still know him, but yet I would know him more distantly. But I don't want that. I don't want to neglect him because I love him. That's how it is with God. We can know him, and then we can really know him. He can be truly our dearest friend and satisfy us with intimacy far exceeding human love. When his love captures and enraptures us, we're never the same. When we know these times of closeness, we will do all we can to have them again and maintain that relationship. When disobedience and sin affect that sense of nearness, we want to live differently. Not out of legalism, but out of a desire for maximum pleasure in God. One text that's sort of really troubled me in the past, drove me to more desire God. It was Matthew 7:21-23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" This verse was so unsettling because I thought, what if God doesn't know me? In time, God gave me assurance by his Spirit that I was saved and I didn't need to fear him knowing me. But I also had this feeling, what if I got to heaven and found that I didn't know him the way I could have here. I told God these fears, and he actually used these verses to stir my desire to know him more. My desire to be familiar with God is becoming still more of a reality. God shows his personal knowing care through his Word and his Spirit. Psalm 139:1-3 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. We are known by God and know him with the same intimacy shared by the Trinity. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now to live what we really are. We can respond in loving pursuit of this God who is pursuing us. He loves us and keeps his promises. He says, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Well, in closing, I believe that you are all here because you want to know God and you know his manifest presence. So at the end of my talk, I want to give us time to listen to the Holy Spirit. And in quietness, you can repent of where God may be convicting you of sin and receive his forgiveness and grace. We'll have time at the tables just to quietly pray and pour out your heart before God. And then mainly spend time to listen. There are some cards or some other cards at the table. You can find some scratch paper at the table. And just write down what comes to mind. What is God saying to you? Take this time to practice discernment. And then when you're done, go ahead and act on these things. If there's someone in the room that you feel like God is wanting you to encourage or share a verse with, go to them at the end of the meeting. Or maybe it's someone outside of the group that you need to give a call to or encourage. And maybe you want to start carrying a note card in your Bible during your Bible time. Write down, what is God saying to you? And what does he want you to do with it? So let me pray for us as we transition to that. So God, I ask you now that you would reveal Jesus to us. Would you give gifts to these women? Give them new gifts, and would you re-gift familiar gifts? You know all their needs. You see their hearts, and you love them deeply. Would you shower them now with your grace? Lord, would you come now in this little room and fill us with your Spirit? Come and glorify your name. Visit us anew. Change us. And abide with us. Would you wow us with your indwelling Spirit? Revive us. And then involve us in, as your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.